Well, good morning to you again, brethren. If we've been in God's church, you know, for a length of time, 10, 20, 30 years or more, you know, we don't hear much that's new right now. We all can attest to that. We hear things that, you know, have a different light put on it. But, you know, brethren, that time may be near when we do start hearing something new. I mean, with the world going on, you know, what's going on in the world that we see now. So that could really change at any time. Now, I say that, you've heard nothing new, and you'll hear nothing new today unless you've never known it before. And then it'll be new to you. But just because you've never heard it does not mean it's new. It's just new to you. So hopefully I can put a little different light on my chosen subject today, and as we do from time to time, renew ourselves, lest we forget, because that's the human way. Several years ago, Mr. Bill Winter down in Birmingham mentioned to us speakers that from time to time we need to go back to the basics every once in a while, because there are many who were not here. Many, you know, come in from time to time, new people, and explain some of these basic things. And I've done, you know, I've covered a few subjects, heaven and hell, the spirit in man, born again, you know, subjects like that, basic things for those of us who have been in church for a long time. So that's my purpose today. And today I want to speak about a kingdom, specifically man's kingdom, you could say, slash, and God's kingdom. Because for one thing, that time of God's kingdom is rapidly approaching, brethren. Just look around. All you have to do is just look. I mean, I don't have to tell you, we're living in Sodom and Gomorrah. That's no shock to any of us. But brethren, it is just obvious, looking out and seeing things going on, the evil in our country. I mean, the evil that our country is practicing today actually makes Sodom and Gomorrah look like Snow White. You remember reading that account in Genesis 19. I think I might have mentioned this before up here. When those angels came in to Sodom that night, it was late in the evening, and after all, you know, transpired, within 12 hours, brethren, that place was toast. Just 12 hours. You can read the account. I mean, I don't know how long it'll be before God pours out his wrath, you know, on this world. Obviously, it's been more than 12 hours, you know. It's been more like 4, 5, 6 decades specifically, you know, that this evil is just like yeast. It's rising. So we live in a horribly wicked world, a world that does not have a clue as to what's coming. They don't have a clue. You see it reported, everything, but the people don't know what's coming. It's like a runaway freight train. And again, I've seen what that looks like. And it's not pretty. So this country, in essence, thumbs its noses at our God who made us. And just to mention a couple of things here lately, I don't think anybody in here except for the kids would not know this, but how our leaders are shoving down things down our throats here in America. Transgender bathroom laws. I mean, give me a break. I mean, a burly man walking into a woman's bathroom, go figure, with the president's blessings. In fact, it instituted, or it began with him. Where's the outrage? Where's the outrage, brethren? You see a little bit. It's just only minor resistance. And the marriage laws, these things are detestable to God, brethren. That's why I brought up Sodom and Gomorrah. I mean, God lists in 1 Corinthians 6, and we won't have to go there because you know it. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9, God lists a number of people who won't be in his kingdom. They won't graduate this world today, this kingdom of man, and enter into his kingdom. And in Romans 28, it speaks of those who approve of such things. So, not just those who participate in them, but those who approve of these things. Our nation has gone absolutely nuts. So it would behoove each of us, brethren, to know what we believe, know what God says about it, and to be doing. Because these days we're Chicken a Little. It may be time for Chicken Little to come on television. The sky is falling. The sky is falling. He might be right this time, you know. But none of us should be neglecting so great a salvation. So how well do we know the Scriptures, brethren? Are we studying? Are we keeping up to date on God's instructions? Or does these things shock us when we see all this stuff on television and all these wild promises being made? Just vote for me. You know, so we have to know the Scriptures because we could very well be the generation of God's church that is called in on the carpet. We know some will. And it's not just the Laodiceans, you know, be called in on the carpet by the beast and false prophet to give an account for our beliefs. It could come down to that. I hope none of us have to go through that, but it's out there. So, this present administration or the one to follow, you know, could be coming after us. They are coming after us, brethren. It's just a matter of time. So, you make no mistake about it, our nation and its laws have been hijacked. This world has been hijacked. Our days of worshiping God the way we do now draw even closer, brethren. Our nation's on life support. The world's on life support. It's just up to God to say enough, you know, like Sodom and Gomorrah. Just toast. But anyway, brethren, when I hear the word kingdom, I immediately think of the kingdom of God. Probably you too, because this word kingdom, it's not used much in our vocabulary. Have you used it this last week, or maybe other than to pray for God's kingdom to come? That's the first thing that comes into my mind. I mean, I don't refer to Britain as the United Kingdom. I just refer to them as Britain or Ephraim, you know, their biblical name. So sometimes it's pretty tough coming up the way with ways to use the word kingdom. So many times I go to the dictionary for help, and as well as what I did here on this word kingdom. This is what Webster says about a kingdom. He mentioned several, but I'll just list three or four. Number one is a kingship, a kingdom, a kingship. Number two, a politically organized community or major territorial unit having a monarchical form of government headed by king or queen. We see this in the world today, brethren. You know, kings and queens ruling over nations. So I don't know how effective they are, but anyway, that you see that. Number three, the eternal kingship of God, the realm in which God's will is fulfilled. And the only realm where God's will is being fulfilled, brethren, is in his church. The church is the only people on earth that actually keeps his laws and commandments. So it's only in his church do we see this. Number four, one of three primary divisions into which natural objects are commonly classified, such as an animal kingdom, mineral kingdom, and plant kingdom. So there, again, there are more definitions than this in Webster's, but I just thought I'd leave it at these. So it is tough coming up with ways in this, in our modern day or daily, you know, vocabulary to use that word kingdom. So let's go back to the basics for just a little bit and review this subject. I mean, you know, things that maybe we haven't thought much about lately on the subject kingdom. The plan before the creation of the world was for man to be born into the kingdom of flesh and blood. And accordingly, to those who are called, you know, they would pass the test or not, and then enter into God's kingdom. That was the plan. That would be as many as the Father would call during their lifetime. And then, of course, on the last great day, we've covered quite a bit here in this last year or so. Anyway, especially at the feast, God would open up all minds would begin to know and understand the ways of God at that point, but not right now. I mean, he designated the Word, Jesus Christ, to pay the penalty of sin, which is death, with his own life, and he did. And that reconciled us to God the Father, and now we can follow that firstborn of many brethren to follow into the kingdom. Step into eternity at a designated time, you know, at God's choosing, whenever that time comes. I mean, these things just don't happen, brethren, as evolutionists, you know, would have you believe. These things were thought out and planned before the foundation of the world, before there was anything. It's just hard to describe it. I mean, we're used to seeing things. But the plan of God was laid out before any kind of matter was made. People seem to think, though, that their Savior will come with an administration change. You know, you see it every cycle. You know, they don't realize. I mean, they continue to get hoodwinked by men promising to do this or that, things that there's no way they could do, you know, fully. But that won't happen. It never has. Administration change from God, yeah, but not what we see today in the kingdom of man. And we learned early on in our conversion that a kingdom consists of four parts. And again, those of you who've been around for some time in the church, you know, we've read the booklet and so on. A kingdom must have a king or ruler, one who leads. A kingdom must have subjects, someone for this ruler to lead or govern. Number three, a kingdom must have laws, regulations, or rules to be in place so that it can function in orderly fashion. I mean, that's at least what laws were designed to do. And I say this, brethren, because I believe we're in a time now where lawlessness has really abounded. You know, Christ was speaking to the church, warning us that that time would come specifically in the Mount Olivet prophecy. But we can see the penalties beginning to be paid big time here in our country. You know, you got diseases that are coming on, so not even listed in the book. You know, things that God told us. Christ warned us that many of our brethren's love would grow cold. The church would grow cold, would actually come to the point where some would hate each other. That's what it's come down to. I mean, you can look around. But Christ warned us that, you know, church members' love would grow cold. And the fourth thing that a kingdom must have is territory where it can exist. That's what a kingdom is. Again, we live in a kingdom. We live in the kingdom of man, you know, our designated area for the time the plan is over, 7,000 years worth. So this kingdom has a ruler, and he's Satan the devil. He's the god of this world that its inhabitants unknowingly worship. Some knowingly do it. Imagine that. Knowingly do it. So, and then basically that's because of deception. So, you can really call this world the kingdom of Satan. I mean, God did, and Christ does. When Christ spoke to the Pharisees about a house, a kingdom, or a nation, or even a church being divided against itself, he said, if Satan be divided against himself, how shall his kingdom stand? It won't happen, brethren. Christ said it could not stand, and it won't. So this is presently Satan's kingdom, and this ruler has had billions of subjects over the millennia, you know, to deceive during the age of man. So he's been allowed for 6,000 years to deceive the world, but we know that's going to change. That could be good news when it comes. It's not here yet, but it is coming. And this is another reason we're reviewing this subject today, because we actually need a sense of urgency, brethren. We need to just really stop and consider the time we're in. Just smell the roses, for example. Watch what's going on in the world, but more so watching our conduct. You know, what we're doing, guarding our minds, because there's a battle going on for your mind, brethren. It's in between the ears. Something or someone is battling for control of your mind. We've seen this country go absolutely nuts. People are losing their minds, but they don't know it. They think they're being enlightened. You know, this is another age. Things have changed. Oh, yeah, they've changed, okay. But people all across this nation are losing their minds. I mentioned the changing of laws, you know, that we've seen lately. And basically, several just by fiat. No voting, you know, no going before any kind of panels or whatever. You just does, you know, what the man feels like he wants to do and gets away with it, obviously. And people's attitudes toward these things. You hear just a little hoot in the wind out there. You know, they talk about it, then they forget it. Something else comes along, and they put it on the back burner. So who knows what will come next? I mean, I think I gave a sermon on the analogy of the pan, of the frog in the pan of water years ago. I need to get that sermon out again. But it looks like our country is in that pan of water, just like that frog. You know, those of you who don't remember what that is, they say you can take a frog and put him in a pan of water and slowly turn up the heat. Let's say, now, how does that go? You heat the water up hot, you throw him in, and he jumps out. But if you take that same frog and put him in a pan of cool water and turn up the heat gradually, he'll boil to death. That's what our nation is doing right now, brethren. We're boiling to death. But again, we don't know it. But let's turn to Isaiah chapter 14 for just a moment or two. And we'll look at something quite profound here. Isaiah chapter 14. The subject here, the primary subject identified, is identified as Lucifer, who became Satan. And of how he tried to knock off his very creator. Isaiah 14, verse 16, it tells us, everyone there, a still yet future time, Isaiah's writing of the future, everyone there will stare at you and ask, can this be the one who shook the earth and its kingdoms of the world and destroyed, past tense, its greatest cities and had no mercy on its prisoners? Brethren, this will be an astounding time in history. An astounding time. I don't know if any of us are prepared for that. You know, what's leading up to that, at least. This is speaking, you know, at the end of time when, as we continue here, where Satan finally gets his, you know, he gets his punishment. But in chapter 14, and also Ezekiel chapters 27 and 28 is speaking interchangeably of a physical human leader and a spirit being. Ezekiel calls them the prince of Tyrus and the king of Tyrus, an end time religious being, and Satan the devil. And Satan is this unseen being who is the world's leading terrorist, murderer, and a liar. He's allowed to knock airplanes out of the sky and not be able to find out what happened. He can do that. He can do whatever God allows him to do. He's this invisible warden of this prison called Earth. And he still recruits in this Earth's, in this world's institution. He has no problem in getting followers. And at this particular time, mentioned here in these two books, he's probably being watched by all. You know, right there at the end of the millennium, just before the, you know, Christ, the resurrection, you know, the second resurrection, but probably watched by all. And let's keep in mind, brethren, that he had been put away for 1,000 years. This earth, this kingdom of man, had known nothing but peace for those 1,000 years. No evil, I mean, evil will still prevail. Let's don't forget that, but it'll be quickly brought under control after they're taught and they can understand at that point. So after being put away for 1,000 years, brethren, at the people who follow that being, I mean, the sand, it numbers as the sands of the sea. That's how powerful this being is. It's incredible. And God lets him be the God of this world with limitations, you know, so he can only do what God allows him to do. But both of these beings will have made the earth shake during the, you know, during this time of tribulation coming. And both of these leaders await the same fate, a lake of fire. But the only difference is Satan won't be burned up. Satan cannot die. Turn to Luke chapter 20, brethren. Luke chapter 20, and let me get there first. Luke chapter 20 and verse 34. Let's begin there. We'll break into the middle of a thought here. And Jesus answering them, said unto them, the children of this world marry and are given in marriage. The children of this world marry and are given in marriage. Verse 35. But they which shall be accounted worthy to attain that world, you know, God's kingdom, and the resurrection from the dead, neither marry nor are given in marriage. He goes on to explain, neither can they die. Why? They can't die anymore. They've already died the first death. For they are equal unto the angels. That's why he says it. They're equal to the angels. Angels can't die. And the children of God being the children of the resurrection. I mean, that's put in there for us to read, brethren. Those are Christ's own words. Jude verse 13 now actually describes Satan's destruction, if you will. I hate to use the word death because, he can't die. Jude 13, only one chapter, describes his fate, raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame, wandering stars, a symbol for angels, to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. If these wicked beings were dead, they couldn't wander forever. Think about that. You know, however God does this, it's going to be done. We'll just have to look back and see how that worked out. But again, brethren, his sentencing could actually be watched by all at the very end, just before God the Father comes down to join Jesus Christ in that new world, the kingdom of God. Mr. Armstrong wrote a booklet. Most of you in here probably have that booklet, A World Held Captive. We live in that world. We're here, right here in that world. held captive by this very being that we in the church know about. We see what he's doing. He makes the headlines every day. And again, brethren, we shouldn't be ignorant of his devices. I mean, he is alive and well on planet Earth. I mean, it seems like God has followed through on his words, you know, in the blessings and cursings chapter. He's now striking our nation with madness, along with the world and our leaders. Horrible things now, evil things, are being looked about or looked at as being normal. It's incredible, brethren. Is there anything but normal? God puts our leaders on the same plane or same level as those in Sodom and Gomorrah. And those who would object to those things openly are themselves criticized and looked about as intolerant. Weirdos yourself. Who is this God you speak about? Remind you back in the old days? But let's turn to Isaiah chapter 59, and we'll just review, we'll scan that few verses here. Isaiah chapter 59. These things have not, you know, been manufactured by me. We've heard these things year after year in the church. Chapter 59 of Isaiah, verse 1. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear. God could save this whole world. He could stop this mess right now. But he is a patient God. He's letting these events pan out just like he said he would. But your sins have separated between you and your God, and your sins have held his face from you, that he will not hear. So sin separates us from God. Your hands are defiled with blood, your fingers with iniquity, your lips have spoken lies, your tongue has muttered perverseness. None calls for justice. If they do, they're put down. They trust in vanity, speak lies, they conceive mischief and bring forth iniquity. He goes on, their feet run to evil, they make haste to shed innocent blood, and they go to jail or prison and write books about it, rather than they live to tell these things. All the kidnappings going on that are really punishable by death, they go to prison, and God says, they're supposed to be put away. Even kidnappers. You can look at the statutes and judgments. The way of peace, verse 8, they know not, but they still talk about it, don't they, brethren? Right now they're trying to get the Palestinians and Israelis together and work out this peace. They've done it ever since all of us have been alive and way before then, way back in the day. They just don't get it. They've made crooked paths. Verse 9. Shows us man's government's going to fall. Therefore is judgment far from us, neither does justice overtake us. But that's right. Justice has not overtaken us. Injustice. We wait for light, but behold, obscurity. For brightness, but we walk in darkness. Ignorance. Another way to, you know, look at that word, darkness. Let's just look at verse 14, judgments turned away backwards, and justice stands afar off, for truth is fallen in the street, in our courts, and equity cannot enter. Verse 15, yes, truth fails, and he that departs from evil makes himself a prey. They're coming after us, brethren. I mean, are we there yet? I mean, you better know we're there, brethren. We are there. And they will be coming and do what God allows them to do. So, is it really time to stop praying for these leaders in our nation? You know, Mr. Dobson was up here 2 or 3 weeks ago, and he was with us in Birmingham as well. He mentioned, is it time to stop praying for these people? As Jeremiah prophesied that time would come, Jeremiah 7:16, and he mentioned it again in Jeremiah 11:14. But is it time to stop praying for these people? I mean, you can sense the persecution coming on the church. Why would we want to pray for somebody like that? I mean, our human nature, hey, we want to see other things, you know. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, we saw where we were instructed to pray for our leaders. God set those leaders up. He puts our people, the policemen in office, to keep the peace. But it's awfully tough to be praying for a man or a government that promotes and shoves evil down your throat. Now, I don't know if it's that time to stop praying. I imagine that God will somehow, when that time comes, in our private prayers, he'll say, don't go there. It's time to stop. I don't see the church making that proclamation. You're talking about wrath coming. But anyway, the religion in the kingdom of man is about to come to a screeching halt. God says, vengeance is mine, and let's take him at his word. He will repay in due time. You know, we're not praying for things to happen to people. You know, we're just as evil as they are. But that time is coming. And a famine of the hearing of the word of God is coming. Again, brethren, we won't always be able to meet like this. We may have to go underground ourselves one day. You know, we'll just have to wait. One of our ministers said recently in an online sermon, he said that our Meshach, Shadrach, Abednego moment may be just shortly ahead. What will we do when faced with a fiery furnace? But we know, we understand that this Satan is about to be given full authority. He only has limited right now, brethren. If he hadn't had limited, we wouldn't be here today. He would have wiped this planet out. But he can't do that. But he's going to be given soon, probably, full control of this earth, especially the United States and Britain and the other 10 tribes. I mean, it's going to come to the point when God will actually do what he said he will do. He will turn his back. What will happen when he turns his back, brethren? There is no hope beyond that point for this world, especially this country. Well, number one, Satan, again, is the ruler of the world. Number two, he has his subject. Our government is full of them. They're everywhere. It seems like they, you know, like Satan, are working, you know, overtime. You know, they're working overtime to assist Satan in doing his evil work. He got people everywhere promoting evil, calling it good. So, you know, it might just be too late to continue to be praying for, you know, our people, our leaders and our people. I don't know. I think until I do know for sure, I just simply ask God to have mercy on these people. They don't know what we know. But again, I believe God will in some way reveal this to us. Number three, Satan has his laws, his regulations, and that's anything that goes contrary to God's laws. And he's winning. You know, who could deny that Satan's winning? Number four, his territory is the whole earth. We're told that he roams to and fro. His favorite dessert, church members. He'd love to sift you and me like wheat, brethren. You ladies know what that is when you're doing your cooking. Be sifted as wheat. I mean, he already owns this world. He wants to destroy us, and we live in his territory, and he has control over everything but the church. How does that make you feel, brethren, to know that God is still on your side? And if it was possible, Scripture tells us that he would deceive even the very elect. And brethren, it is possible. On the mount, on the sermon, Olivet Prophecy, he said, see that no man deceive you. So it is very possible, if we let down on our guard, that we could be deceived. We've seen it happen. We've seen it, brethren. We've escaped from his prison, and he hates us. That's why he wants to do wicked things to us. But here's the good news. God has a kingdom, and soon he'll intervene in the affairs of mankind and restore his government on this earth. It's coming. In Daniel 4, verse 17, let me read that to you, brethren, from the Good News Bible. Daniel 4, 17. So then let all people everywhere know that the supreme God has power over human kingdoms. Now, how much do we read over that part? We hear a lot, God sets up leaders and he removes them. But the beginning of that scripture says, let all people everywhere know that the supreme God has power over the kingdom. So he's still in charge. Satan, again, can only do what God allows him to do, and aren't we thankful for that? So, again, they can't see this right now, the world. But they will later on. And in this same chapter, by the way, we're told that when the proper time comes, then you will admit. Just like Nebuchadnezzar did, remember how it took him? He had to go through some kind of change for him to admit. But he did, that the supreme God controls all human kingdoms, and he gives them to those whom he chooses. Unlike Satan's kingdom, we can't enter or see God's kingdom yet. And the proof of that, we've been through that many times. 1 Corinthians 15:50, flesh and blood cannot enter the kingdom of God. We're all flesh and blood. You just can't go there. I mean, many in this world have deceived themselves or been deceived by feeling that they are the kingdom of God. Brethren, if this is the kingdom of God, just shoot me now. Get me out of my misery. I mean, I'm tired of this world's heartaches, the suffering we see, the pain of people dying, seeing them die, seeing our family members drop one at a time. I think most of us in this room have seen that, and we'll continue to see it. So, brother, we need to know about all these things and be prepared for them when they come. Otherwise, we're going to be caught unawares. It will happen. In Matthew chapter 6, where we find the model for prayer, we're instructed to pray for God's kingdom to come, which means it's not here yet. How obvious is that? We're still praying for God's kingdom to come. We have a qualified king in waiting for his kingdom. I'll just refer you to Romans 16, verse 20. It speaks of Christ coming at that time and dealing a crucial blow. I mean, he's going to crush the head of Satan. That's the way you kill a snake. All you men know, all of us that are not afraid of snakes, and we know how to, to move them away. We don't go for the tail. You take a snake and you crush his head, cut it off or whatever. Well, that's what Christ is going to do, Romans 16, verse 20. And he's going to do away with the ruler of this world and restore it to its former condition. And he'll need subjects. And he'll place these subjects in designated positions in this future new territory or area of governance. And these will be those who obeyed God faithfully. They did. They endured to the end, doing what God had commanded, for us to do. And that's one of the main reasons we're here today, isn't it? To be taught of these things. I mean, I don't want to be called on the carpet. I sure don't want to go there. I mean, I would go, but wouldn't want to. But God has called us and placed us into the body because he thought we were the most likely ones to be able to choose his way and live it to the end. Those who bailed out, for lack of a better term, they may have to be awakened in a fiery trial themselves, literally. So he wanted us to come out of this world system and be obedient and someday enter into his kingdom and teach others of his way. We do it now. You know, there's very few that he's calling now, but we do that now, planning and preparing for that world to come where we can teach the whole world. And they'll say, tell us more, and not get out of my face. You know, that time's coming. So we just have to hang on. Living the way of God was just not meant to be easy. I mean, you can't grow if everything's on a silver platter. You've got to be tested. You've got to see things. You have to see and suffer pain. You have to see your parents, your loved ones, you know, your friends, how they died. But also looking beyond that, knowing that they'll be back. See, that's the hope that we have. They'll be back. It's just temporary. So back in 1995, many weren't ready for that. You know, they said they counted the cost at their baptism, but they bailed out. We saw that lust for power. And where are they today? They don't even know anything they knew back then. God took it from them. So we've also seen how easy it is for some to follow after, you know, individuals, even men. We've seen that, brethren. That's a no-no. A church divided against itself won't stand. It can't stand. It may be, you know, cruising now, but the time is coming. Hey, it ain't going to work. They forgot God's warnings. Mr. Dobson also mentioned that day, two or three weeks ago, during the days of unleavened bread, Luke 9:62, he said, no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. God does not want people who bail out and choose their own way, do their own thing. No, brethren, that's not what he's talking about at all. I mean, it's hard to tell the wheat from the chaff. We can't do it. We all look just alike. We've been taught the same things. But God knows, and he'll deal with these individuals at the end of the age. But excuses for turning away and looking back could wind us up in a lake of fire. We know some will be there. I mean, this is serious business, brethren. Come out of her, my people. We must be attracted to God's kingdom, not man's kingdom and man's ways. And again, we're told that when the right time comes, the kingdoms of this world, all nations, will become the kingdoms of our God, God the Father, and of his Christ. You know, that time's not here yet, but both the Father and the Son will reign forever. What'll this time be like? I told you in a sermon up here several weeks ago, you know, that we know very little about what the kingdom will be. It looked like after the millennium, because we're used to seeing things. We're used to touching each other, you know, talking to each other, physical beings. But after that, it's a spirit world. There's nothing out there that is physical anymore. So we don't know much about that. I mentioned then that all that knowledge and understanding will cover the earth then like the oceans do today. And that's a lot of water. That's a lot of knowledge. Everybody will know then. So maybe that's why it takes 1,000 years of Christ ruling over flesh and blood humans, you know, and teaching humans the things that we're learning today. So that takes a lot of time. And we can witness this in our own lives, brethren. It's not easy being a Christian. It's hard to overcome ourselves, Satan, and this world. And we have God's Spirit. Look at these people out there. They don't even believe in God. I mean, on the surface, some say they do, but they don't believe in doing what he says. So it's tough trying to do these things. Pitfalls are everywhere. But what a wonderful future. I mentioned we can look beyond today. I can look, and you can too. You'll know your parents are coming back, your brothers, your sisters, your friends. It's going to end wonderfully, brethren. The future is very bright. We just have to endure to the end so that we can be there to see these things that I'm talking about today. We have to be there in order to see these things. That'll be a utopian world. And so at this point in time, we should be seeking God's kingdom and God's righteousness, seeking to be members of the God family. I mean, after all, that's why we were born. That's why we're here today. We have hope. We know there's something better than what's going on now. Hang on. The feast of God, His Sabbaths, His holy days picture the whole plan, including the return of our Savior, our King, Jesus Christ, our Passover, who will be ultimately, upon His return, bring these things to pass. No more elections. No more biased news reporters. No more cramming down your throat of things we're totally against and God is against and even list. No more courts deciding for themselves what is right and wrong and what we should be doing. I mean, what a beautiful picture, brethren, of God's kingdom and what it portrays. One question I'll ask in closing, including to myself, how are we doing? How are we doing?